With that, I want to read the passage, the entire passage we're going to be covering. And this is a very interesting passage to me because it's almost, I don't know if it's more fun or if it's a little more interesting or it presents a little bit more of a challenge or what it is, but this isn't a very theological passage. And we'll work through that and kind of why, but there's something very fundamental and deep and overlooked often by the church in this passage that we're going to address. So let's read this together. This is chapter 2, verses 19 through the end of chapter 2. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with a Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So there's not a ton of like theological intricacies here. But this is what we see. Remember, at first it talks about Timothy, and then it talks about Epaphroditus. So there's two people, and if we had a PowerPoint, it would say two people at the top, and then say Timothy and Epaphroditus. And here's the idea. They bring up these two people, and then he speaks a little bit about them. So Timothy, mother, a Jew, dad, a Greek. He already knew the scriptures before Paul met him. Paul took him under his wing. Since Paul had this Jewishness and this Greekness to him, he didn't need to be circumcised, but in order for that to not be a hurdle for the gospel, he went ahead and did that, kind of all things to all people type of thing, to remove that from like, wait, should he be circumcised if he's here and preaching the gospel with us and things like that? So he was actually circumcised. They had a little, one-on-one moment where they actually did, you know, an adult being circumcised is I imagine would be a pretty bonding situation, and there's probably care to be given. And so Paul and Timothy had that bonding them together, as well as kind of Paul saying, all right, come along with me, taking him under his wing. Paul mentored him. The relationship we see several times, and even in this passage we see it again, where he refers to Timothy as more of a son, this father-son relationship, and it turns into this like we're brothers, team members. Paul gave him very important jobs. I don't know, like I have a son, and I know his heart is in the right places wanting to help, but I was loading up some rocks, and I told Blake, I was like, after I saw him struggle with one for a while, I said, hey, why don't you just pick up the little ones? I'll get the big ones, and that way something will actually be accomplished. And, so I gave him the job of picking up the little rocks, and he ended up finding a little gravel pile and just picking up a little gravel. So it wasn't that much help. But like, even when I work on cars, like, you know, I can't say, hey, can you change the starter, buddy, while I'm doing the coil packs or something. I can't do that because he's not in a place where I can give him those important jobs that I can trust he's going to do it well. Well, Timothy very much was a person that he gave important jobs to, jobs that he valued and cared about. He said, all right, Timothy, I trust you. We're team members. You go and do it. And if you guys have worked with other people, you know how hard it is sometimes to hand off those important things. Because they mean something to you. You want to do them yourself. You want to do them right. You need to have somebody you're really close with, somebody you really trust to do those. And Paul and Timothy had that relationship. They were traveling together and working at churches. And then in verse 20, Paul says this about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. So Timothy cares deeply for others and cares for what matters to Christ. So Paul's going to send Timothy to the church of Philippi to check in with them and connect with them and encourage them and then report back as the assumed good news. So what's happening? Paul's saying, hey, I want to send Timothy. Because Timothy's going to go over there. You guys are going to be encouraged. He's going to be able to find out how you guys are doing. And I know it's going to be good news. He's going to come back and he's going to tell me and it's going to encourage me as well. It's going to be this great thing. I'm going to send him. And Timothy is willing to go do this. And so Paul currently is imprisoned in one of two places, either Caesarea or Rome. It's kind of argued which place because we know he's in prison when he writes this. We're not sure which prison he's in because he was imprisoned a couple times. Either way, it's about 750 miles to get to Philippi. And so in order to just go and check in with the church, 750 miles. One way. For him to go there, check in with that church and come back, it's at least around 3 months to go do this. And so I'm reading this, I'm like, well, why not just send a letter? Because they're obviously sending letters. Why send Timothy? 750 miles for what? And then he moves on to Epaphroditus. Now the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus over to visit Paul. It says that Paul needed some help, right? And so they send Paul and it met his need. And they send Epaphroditus and it meets his needs. Why would they send Epaphro 750 miles to Paul? And they could have just sent a letter. Maybe the help that he needed was like, I need a buddy to preach the gospel with me, or I need a guy to carry my tent-making materials as we go, or whatever it is. He needed some help. And so they're sending these people hundreds of miles to interact with each other when maybe there'd be a simpler way. 3 months of time, it would take resources to go. It would take using certain connections as he's traveling day after day, meeting with people, finding people he knew, finding Christian brothers and sisters to stay with. And they were not a lost group, right? We would say, well, if there's a group of people that don't know Jesus, we're going to send them, and we all get excited about that. We're going to send these people to preach the gospel over there, and they don't know who Jesus is. Well, we know that the church of Philippi was a church, and it was a church that was doing well. That they, it seemed like they had their stuff together, a little squabble here and there. And so they're still sending them to a healthy church. 750 miles, there's resources and stuff. So what is that? 750 miles for what? It was 750 miles for the personal nature of the church. And I think we overlook that sometimes. So does the church have needs within? Like, are there people here who have needs? Maybe relational needs or encouragement needs, instructional needs. Is this church part of that? Are the churches in this county a part of that? Are there churches around the world that are a part of that? Like, yeah. Like, these are churches, people, right? We have these needs. We have struggles. We need help at times, even if we don't want to admit that we need help. My small group was just talking about this the other day, how, and we kind of, you know, men and women alike, we kind of struggle for asking for help. But a lot of the guys were very serious about how they don't like asking for help, that they need something. And maybe that's why a lot of our conversation tends to be like superficial, because we don't want to share anything where we may need something in response to that. Matthew 12:48-50 essentially says, this question is asked, well, who is my mother and who is my brother? And he tells the disciples that they are, Jesus tells the disciples that they are his mother and brother, meaning you are my family. And the Bible over and over and over again, Scripture teaches us that this right here is a family. That we gather together with like-mindedness is we believe there is a message that needs to be heard. We believe that we just were saved from ourselves. We're saved from eternity in hell. And we want people to know about the love of God reaching out to them. We want them to know about the reality of sin, the reality of forgiveness, the reality of that clean slate, that whitewashed tomb. We want them to know about that. And so we gather together and we worship the God that has provided that for us. And then also we have this desire to let other people know about that and interact with other people. And so when we give an offering or a tithe, little bags go around, we give money, what we have done is there's certain ministries, certain things we're doing to reach our community and reach the world for the gospel. And you are being a part of that when you give. That's how it's worshiping. That's how it's giving back to God. Because we just don't go buy donuts for ourselves every week and spend all of our money on serving just ourselves. That there's something greater going on here. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ on the same team, part of a greater body that goes around the world. They're spreading the good news and our family together. John 13:34 says, love one another as Jesus loved us, and by the way that we love one another. So the way that we love one another, people look in and they say, those are followers of Jesus. And so there's like this family thing going on. There's this tightness. There's this love. There's this like being there for each other. And 750 miles for what? And as we begin to understand the way that the church is supposed to look, and we look at what Paul and Timothy see as a value of those people need to be checked in on. We need to go and visit them in person. A letter will not do. Go and check and then they'll report back to me. And it'll be encouraging both ways. They'll be encouraged to hear about what's going on, how God's working in my life and working over here. We'll be excited, encouraged to hear what God's doing over there. And there's this mutual encouragement going on. And Paul's, in this letter, this sermon series we've called Encouraged. And this is another example where Paul's trying to encourage the church. And he's going to be encouraged by it. And he's going to say, we're going to send him a couple hundred miles, go visit you and check in. And it's going to be good. It's going to be encouraging. 750 miles for love, care, and encouragement. And I think that as we look at this piece that doesn't have a lot of theological stuff, there wasn't a lot of looking like what Greek words were used and looking that up and seeing the definition and where else it was used in the Bible and any of that. There really wasn't a huge need for that. So Timothy's a person. Paul was a person. Epaphroditus was a person, just like you and I. And God was using them in really not super unique ways. They were recorded, and so it's unique that way. But what they were doing is not anything tremendously different than what we're expected to do in the way God wants us to be doing. They're spreading the gospel. Paul, God uses Paul in a certain way to spread the gospel, and Timothy in a certain way. And Epaphroditus definitely wasn't constantly going around and traveling like Paul was, who is like a congregation member where they're like, hey, we have missionaries in Albania. We need somebody to go check in on them. You know, Geraldine, will you go? Geraldine says, yeah. She's not going to walk there or swim or, you know, whatever you got to do to get there. But there's like this connection piece being made. And then I'm thinking, what does that look like for me? And what does that look like for you? So as I study the Bible and prepare sermons, I think through this stuff for myself. What does this passage look like for me? 750 miles is a long ways. It requires selflessness. It requires a heart for people. It requires a love for family. It requires a sacrifice. It requires a way of life that is not caught up in the things of this world, but is concerned with the heart of the Savior. Like the heart of 750 miles takes a transformed life by Christ to do something like that. And so just to make this part clear, I'm not saying we all need to look 750 miles away and go there by foot wearing flip-flops, grab a can of Pringles and licorice and go for it. The idea is like this sacrifice that was made to meet the needs and to care for people in a church. And as we're coming to church, what I assume is that we're coming to learn more about who God is and who we are and what God expects of us. And so and part of that is how we interact with each other in other churches. And so I was just thinking, like, what would this look like? What would be something we would do that would maybe make us feel odd, but that fits into this? And what I kind of came up with is, if we're like, hey, we're going to get all the churches in the county together, and we're going to do a big picnic together, and we're going to share the miracles we've seen God doing, the prayers we've seen God answered, we're going to be mutually encouraged together, and we're going to spend resources and time doing that. I think a lot of us are like, no. Like, we can use money for other things. We can use our time for other things. I'm really busy. I'd rather do that, you know, working at the food bank. I'd rather do that doing something else. But it seems that there's some value in caring for each other. And I just have a hard time believing that there wasn't a church closer to the church of Philippi. There wasn't a church closer to the Philippians than them. But Paul decides, you need Timothy. And you know what's interesting? You go back to the beginning of that passage, it says, if the Lord is willing. It's almost like he's saying that this is what I think should happen. And if God ordains that, he's going. And he's going to check in with you. And so, like, as we sit here, coming from different areas of the world, even coming from different places emotionally, stress-wise, family dynamics, we come here, and there are needs in the room. And I think that we squelch them sometimes, even ourselves, our own needs. I don't want to bother people. But part of what the church is supposed to look like is us loving each other in a way that is different and more powerful and empowered by the Spirit in the way the world can love each other. I think that the world can love, but I think that that without Jesus, love will always fall short of what God intended. In this passage, as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, see these two servants. I was reading this book, and this guy was saying that in his church, there's one entrance. So I was thinking that it's probably not in the United States, because that's like they would make us knock the building down or something, because there's something really dangerous about one door. But there's one door, and the fire marshal didn't care. One door. And above it, it said servants. And he just was saying that his point is that there's one door into the church, and it's the servant's door. And we all come in through that door. We are all servants of Christ. In that the way we love each other is important. And so, two things happen. One is, you have to do what Paul already said to the Philippians and care about other people's desires and well-being as well as your own. You have to care about others. Like, if we're navel gazers, we're constantly just walking around looking at ourselves, we're going to miss the needs that are right around us, that the Bible continually talks about. The other thing is that some of us are really introverts, and we're like, oh, I don't like talking to people, or I don't really want to do a small group because, you know, one's a long ways away, and this one doesn't have the people I think I'd fit. You know, like, there's got to be something where we trust what Jesus has told us of what is healthy for us, and we engage in the body of Christ. In that God will use people in this room with supernatural power to help us and to speak to us. And that is part of the benefit that you can't get if you never engage in the body, is the power of God working through His people as hands and feet of Christ in your life. So those two things have to happen. Here's another thing. Verse 26, let's read that. This is with Epaphro. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. Why would he be distressed that they heard he was ill? It's because he knows, oh, they're going to be fretting. They're going to be up all night worried about me because they know I'm sick. And I remember one time I was sitting in a college class. You know how college classes work. You just start whenever. You're not like waiting for everybody. Wait, you know, Johnny's not here yet. Like, we got to, no, professor, hold on. We got to wait for Johnny. Give him five. Let's give Johnny five. He's part of the class. Like, you just don't do that in college classes. And I was in this class called, I think I'm not saying it correctly. It's not environmental learning. Experiential learning, that's what it is. Experiential learning, where you go and you do activities together, and they teach you about trust in God, but it's like through doing things. You know, like you do a trust fall, and they talk about trust. They do a ropes course, and you talk about fear and trusting others. You know, and so they're like experiential learning. So we go, and part of the class was we had to go up to this camp up in on Mount Hood, and we had to do this experiential learning. So they taught us in class, and then they took us up to this ropes course in this camp, and they made us do it and lead these. And it works really good with adults as well. Like, don't think this is just for kids. Like, you get some guy up there with his knees shaking up on some ropes course, and you then you start talking about trusting Jesus, and you're like, I can, or fearing what's whatever. Like, you tap into something that wasn't raw, that's very raw right then. So we go up there and we do this experiential learning. We just kind of, you know, we bond together because we're doing stuff we're scared of. And people are crying and stuff. We do this mousetrap thing that I've done with the youth here, and it opens up conversation. It's really neat. And we go back, the first day back to class, we were in there, and the professor started, and one of the students actually was like, well, Sarah's not here yet. Should we wait for Sarah? And he stopped and he said, wouldn't that be cool if the church was like that? And he was super good at what he does. And so he saw that moment and he pointed out something had happened over that. Now, we weren't family yet. We weren't as close as a cornerstone should be together. But something had happened that we had connected, and we started to begin to care about each other. And they were like, wait a second. Somebody's missing. Let's wait for them. And what Epaphroditus knows is that, you know what? They're going to hear I'm sick, and you know, some letter went, some person was traveling. They're going to find out I'm sick, and they're going to be worried about me. They're going to be like, Mom, staying up late. You know, wait, did I hear him cry? I'm thinking that way about Epaphroditus. And he wants to be sent back, partly because he's like, I need to let them see me, know I'm okay, because he almost died. And if one of us were sick or needed care, do you think Cornerstone would have a 750-mile heart for you? Do you think the church would? And I'm an optimist, but I say yes. I think Cornerstone would. There are people that go to this church that love Jesus and love people and care. And part of the problem is we don't know when you're struggling and when you need something. And part of the reason elders and pastors are there is so that you can see them and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I know 3x5 note cards are really impersonal, but maybe fill one of those out, throw it in there. The church is supposed to have this care. So another thing we do sometimes, every now and again, we'll send a group to go and visit our missionaries. And this is what we struggle with. This is the practical side of what we struggle with. It costs us like $5,000 to get out there, to take everybody out there. And after we get out there and we come back, there's usually like, hey, these are the needs they have. And we're like, wow, we should have sent them the $5,000 and kept you guys here, right? But even the missionaries will send back. They're like, hey, what do you need? What do you want? And they're like, what we really want is somebody to come visit. Because they're experiencing something that we have lacked a bit. And that there's this personal nature of the church. Even with the missionaries, there's this personal nature of the church where encouragement isn't bad. Sending somebody to visit isn't bad. Sometimes a text message isn't enough. Sometimes it's just enough for the introverts. You're almost a little uncomfortable that they even thought of you. But sometimes, like, that's what we need. And so the church family should be such that when we're sick and in danger and needing help, we should know that someone will come 750 miles to help us. Now, we're probably not going to actually go 750 miles, right? There's a little bit of an illustration being created here. Where our 750-mile heart, where we will go, we will sacrifice, we'll take time, we'll take resources to get there. Because sometimes it's a lot easier to write a check to somebody than to walk up to the front door. I think sometimes we need somebody at the front door. This isn't a super theological passage. It's just this care that Paul has. I mean, he is a bulldog in some ways, and all of a sudden we see a super tender side with this church of Philippi. And the church should care for the church, right? The church of the people. We should love one another, and by the way that we love each other, it'll be so extraordinary, so neat that people look and be like, those are followers of Jesus. That's just the way they love each other. That's the way they interact with each other. And it's fueled by the Spirit. And we see this need to go and connect with people. And the reason that matters, the reason we would dare spend money, time, and other resources to do that is because we can know what Jesus has done for us and the sacrifice that was paid for us and made for us. And because of that, knowing that we were sinners, we have sinned, we've all sinned, and that there's a separation because now God's holy and we are not holy. And so we try to make ourselves holy and we realize we keep sinning and can't. And so God, the Father, sees you guys can't fix yourself. I've even given you a structure where I say, try it, and we still can't. He says, I'll do it for you. And I'm going to pay that price for you. Every single person in this room, God desires to come and follow Him. And out of that realization, that truth in our life, then all of a sudden our heart begins to become the 10-mile heart, the 100-mile heart, the 150-mile heart, where we would sacrifice more and more and more for loving God and loving people. And we see Paul, obviously, is far down that road. Some of us are like, I got the 1-mile heart right now. Like, if you're next to me, like, I may be like, hey, how you doing? You know, like the guy tap. You know, I don't know if girls do that. You guys aren't going to hit each other, but guys like, hey, how you doing? You know, you're just like, oh, cool, you know. But maybe some of us, you know, have matured in a way and experienced the love of God in our lives for so long that God just keeps chiseling away at our heart, making it into what He wants it, where we have this heart that will go further and further and further and pour ourselves out more and more and more for people and for God. This table here reminds us of that. Part of the point of this is to constantly bring us back to what fuels what we do is that what happened on the cross paid for our sins and saved us. It wasn't us. It was the Father's plan. It was the Father's sacrifice. And then there's a power of the Holy Spirit that comes into us that allows us to love in a way that we've never loved before.